So, we are in this four-part series entitled Being a Witness for Jesus, and that's based on Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So if you would, please turn your Bibles with me now to Acts chapter 1. Now, just to get the context of the verse that we're going to be looking at, which is verse 8, we're going to start reading there from verse 4, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now last week we were in part one of the series where Pastor Bob really laid the foundation for this whole series moving forward of what it really means to be a witness for Christ. And we looked at being a witness for Jesus in Jerusalem, which we said symbolizes us being a witness for Jesus basically in our own home, with our own household, with our own family members. And so this morning we're going to be in part two, where we're going to be looking at being witnesses in all of Judea. And with Judea really having that sort of symbolism, that it sort of speaks about us being a witness to those people that we sort of see on a daily basis, but we won't really regard them as being friends or intimate acquaintances. It's more like just like sort of far out acquaintances, people that we sort of see haphazardly, maybe once, twice a week. And really in the context of the study this morning, what we're going to be looking at is being a witness for Jesus in our workplace. But before we go on with that, I just would like to encourage you, if you are retired or whether you are a stay-at-home mom, that doesn't mean that the study is not for you. Because what we're really talking about is being a witness for Jesus to people that we see regularly, right? But people that we don't necessarily see as friends, but more like acquaintances. And whether you see those people next to the sports field or around the boardroom table or even at the PTA meeting, it really doesn't make any difference. It's all about witnessing for Jesus and making a difference for Him. So therefore, this study is for everyone. But as I said, this study is really going to be focusing on and in the context of us being a witness in the workplace. And as such, I have three questions before we begin the study that I want to pose to you and that I really want you to evaluate in your own hearts before we start the study. Now, I found that these three questions in my own life have really given me sort of an indication, and I found that it really determines my willingness and determines to what extent I really am willing to be a witness for Jesus in my workplace. So the first question that I want to pose to you this morning is, do you think that God has specifically placed you at your workplace for a specific reason? Secondly, do you think that God has brought the people that work with you, your colleagues, the people at your workplace, specifically into your life for a reason? And then thirdly, do you think that your presence in the workplace can have an eternal impact on the lives of your co-workers and also affect change in your workplace? Now, some of you might immediately react to that and you might say, well, just wait on. You don't know the environment that I find myself in Mondays through Fridays. The kind of people that I work with, the utter ungodliness that I'm being exposed to on a daily basis. You may say that I purely see my job as a means to pay the bills. In fact, I get up in the morning and I just pray to the Lord that it would give me the strength just to persevere that place for another day. And in fact, now that you mention it, I might even take Arthur up on his offer to come up afterwards for prayer and ask the Lord to give me another job. Now, if that's you, I just want to encourage you just to hold off on that thought for just a moment. Because what I really want to do this morning is we want to go to the Word of God and we want to evaluate these questions in the light of God's Word, the truth of God's Word. And what I really would like to do is to evaluate that by looking at the life and the ministry of maybe one of my favorite men throughout all of Scriptures. Because we know that 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 to 17 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and this, what we are looking for this morning, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And therefore, we really want to come to the Word of God this morning to allow the Lord to instruct us, to equip us for that good work which He's called us to do, that He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in that good work of being a witness for Jesus. Now, if you would, please turn in your Bibles now to Daniel chapter 1. Now, for most of us, witnessing at our workplaces is a very daunting prospect. At least it is for me. And I've really thought about why it's such a daunting prospect for me. And I came to the conclusion that I'm really struggling between two poles. On the one hand, I do want to be an effective witness for Jesus. But on the other hand, you're afraid, right? You're afraid of being offensive to the people. You're afraid of being unprofessional. You're afraid of just being plain weird to them, right? And the thing that compounds that fear even more is the fact that you have to see those people on a daily basis, right? And you have to work with them and you have to get the job done. And I think that's what creates the fear in our own hearts, and that's what sort of, you know, makes us hold back on really sharing the gospel and really being a witness for Jesus with boldness. And so what I want to do this morning is we want to look at the life and the ministry of Daniel. And we want to look at very practical aspects from his life. Foundational things. Things that made him be a very effective witness for the Lord in a very hostile and a very pagan environment. Because the reason for that was these things demonstrated and bore witness to the validity of the things that he was professing to be true. Right? And so this morning, we're not going to be focusing on, like we do on Wednesday evenings, how we share the gospel with people, right? Because sharing the gospel for people for this study this morning, I would almost say that that's a given. But what we want to be looking at this morning is really about the reflection that your life gives, whether that actually bears witness to the validity of that you profess to be true. If I would stand here this morning and I tell you guys, listen, there's a bomb under Gavin's seat, and that bomb is going to go off in like a minute, 60 seconds. And then I casually go on and I stand here and I continue talking about a whole bunch of things. And, you know, the thing is, if I don't react in a way that's in accordance to what I've just told you, you're not going to believe me, right? But if I tell you that there's a bomb underneath Gavin's seat and I drop my Bible and I run out straight out that door, then you're going to take me seriously, you know, for what I said. And that's really the type of thing, and that's a very sort of a crude illustration, but that's what we're aiming for here this morning, is why we want to look at Daniel's life. Because these things, if we implement them by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can see the same radical impact that Daniel had in the lives of the people around him and also in the empire in which he served. And I basically summarize these three things that we want to be looking at this morning in Daniel's life in three words. The first one is purpose. The second one is prayer, and the third one is practice. But before we start reading there in Daniel chapter 1, I just would like to give you a short bit of background just to place this piece of scripture into context. Now, after King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms, namely a northern kingdom of Israel with Samaria as its capital, and then the southern kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem as its capital. Now, because of the idolatry of the people, God actually judged these people, and he did it by allowing these people to go into captivity. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrian Empire around about 722 BC. The southern kingdom of Judah, a little bit later, they fell to the Babylonian Empire and King Nebuchadnezzar, and that final destruction of Jerusalem happened around about 597 BC. Now, although the siege of Jerusalem went on for several years, early on in the campaign, the Babylonians actually took some captives from Jerusalem back to Babylon. Now, these people were the nobles. They were like the men of valor, skilled, the educated people. And the Babylonians took them back to Babylon with the purpose of training them up so that they could serve in the court of the king. Now, among these were Daniel and his three friends, namely Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So that's just the background for this piece of scripture. So let's read there Daniel chapter 1 from verse 1 to 7 as we look at the first aspect of Daniel's life, namely purpose. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there were no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick in understanding, who had the ability to serve the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Now, one of the first things that actually stood out to me in this piece of scripture was the qualities of these guys that we read about here. We read there they were good-looking, they were gifted in wisdom, they were possessing of knowledge and quick in understanding. And so you could see how the Babylonians wanted them and how they wanted to take them away and to train them up so that they could serve the king and his court. And we read here that it's actually mentioned that they wanted to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. But what I want you to realize here initially is that the academic training that they were going to give them now was really of a secondary goal. The primary goal of this training was to basically assimilate these Hebrew slaves into the Babylonian culture. It was to remove their Hebrew identities, their customs, their religion, and to replace it with that of the Babylonians. In essence, we might say in our vernacular, they wanted to brainwash them, right? And we read about two ways that they went about doing this. First of all, we read there that they put the king's delicacies in front of them. Now, for the Hebrews, according to the law of Moses, that would be against the law of Moses, right? The second thing that we read about there is they actually changed their names. Now, in those days, it was a bit different than it is now. In those days, their names really had quite a significance, and it almost defined who you were. And these guys had amazing Hebrew names, all to the glory of God. We see there that Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means the Lord is my help. And so what did the Babylonians do? Well, they changed their names in an effort to assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. And we read there that Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince. Bel is one of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar served. Hananiah was changed to Shadrach, meaning illuminated by the sun god. Mishael was changed to Meshach, meaning who is like Venus. And Azariah was changed to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego, which is just another one of their gods. So you see here, all of this was done in an effort to basically assimilate them into the Babylonian culture and to make them specifically lose their identity as Hebrews and their identity in God. And at this point, I really want to sort of just pause for a moment, and I want you to place yourself in Daniel's shoes. We read about all of these amazing characteristics that these guys had. We know from the book of Daniel that these guys loved the Lord, right? And they were there in the Jerusalem, so they may have had this amazing life that they've maybe been looking forward to, right? But now, because of the sin of the nation, because of the idolatry of the nation corporately, God was judging the people. And these guys, even though they loved the Lord, now find themselves in a very difficult position. They find themselves being captives in a foreign land, and their captors are now actively trying to remove everything from them that they hold dear, even their faith. And I want you to evaluate this and to really think about how would your response to that be, right? Would you have anger in your heart towards God? Would you be discouraged? Would you feel hopeless? Or would you start compromising to just survive the circumstances that you're in? Let's read then verse 8 and we see how Daniel responded to this. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So we read here that Daniel purposed in his heart. Basically, he decided that he was going to serve God. He was going to stay true to the Lord, regardless of what they place in front of him, regardless of the name with which they call him. He was going to stay true to God. He basically decided that he was going to serve God no matter what. And this brings us to the first lesson that we can learn from the life of Daniel of how to be an effective witness for Jesus. Is we have to purpose in our hearts to serve Jesus and him alone. And the matter must be settled in our hearts beforehand. not in the midst of the challenge or the temptation. Now, what do I mean, not in the midst of the challenge or the temptation? Well, in many regards, the world as we see it today, and specifically in our workplaces, is 180 degrees opposite of what the Lord wants, opposite of the will of the Lord for our lives. There's tremendous pressure on the Christian today in general, and also in the workplace, of conforming to the things of the world, to conform to the way that the world operates, to conform, you know, in the way that they think, to pursue the goals that they do. And if you're not, then that you're basically classified as a loser, someone that doesn't have any ambition and someone that cannot enjoy life, right? But I want to remind you of what Luke 16 verse 15 says. It says, "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." 1 John 2 verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so you see, the difficulty is here that our own flesh agrees with the things that the world places in front of us. Just like the Babylonians placed those delicacies in front of Daniel, our flesh sort of craves those things. Especially we as men, when we're out there in the workplace, the world in general sort of tells you that you have to pursue power, you have to pursue success, you have to pursue wealth. The first reaction that your flesh has towards that is, yes, I want that. Now, these are all things of the world. And Jesus says that we are not of the world. In fact, we are different. We have a different calling. We are to seek Him first, as Matthew 6 verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." The Lord calls us to be light, right? To be light to this dark and dying world. Like Matthew 5 verse 14 and 16 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." But the question that I want to ask you this morning is, how can we be light to a dark and dying world if we conform to the darkness around us? If we basically take our light and put a basket over it, as the Bible says. My fellow brothers and sisters, in order to be effective for Jesus, in order to be an effective witness for Jesus, we must settle this beforehand in our hearts before we get into the circumstances. We have to settle it in our hearts that we are going to serve Jesus and serve Him alone no matter what. And it starts here with a choice. It's a choice to follow God. As Paul writes in Philippians 3 verse 7 to 8, listen to what he says. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." I don't know about you, but those are very heavy words for me, very convicting words for me. Like Elijah also exhorted the children of Israel in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, where he says, "And Elijah came to the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him." And please don't misunderstand me at this point. I'm not saying to have a good job or to be successful in your job is wrong or even sinful. But what I am saying is that if that is the overarching, defining goal of your life, that is wrong. Jesus should be the overarching, defining goal of your life. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And the thing is, if Jesus isn't the purpose of your life, the reason why you live, if you don't look to Him for guidance, for strength, for purpose in your life, in everything that you do, we will never be effective witnesses for Jesus in this world. You see, the thing is, it's like this. If we position ourselves with one foot in the world, trying to pursue these goals of the world, the things of the world, power, success, wealth, money, all of those things. And then on the other hand, we position ourselves with one foot in Jesus, trying to pursue Him, trying to pursue the things that He has planned for our lives. That's a very precarious position. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters, right? And I like the way that James puts it in James 1 verse 8. "Such a man is double-minded and unstable in all of his ways." And I would like to encourage you this morning. Don't be like that, right? While I was preparing this message, I really felt the Lord was really speaking to my heart as well, just like convicting me in areas of my life. And this verse in Joshua 24 verse 15 came up, and it says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this piece of scripture, while I was just preparing this study, you know, again, I just had this picture in my mind of the Jordan River sort of just representing that line in the sand, right? When you were on the other side of the Jordan River, when you were yet unsaved, you were in the world. You were pursuing all of these things of the world. You were pursuing all of these idols, all of these worthless things. But then the Lord got a hold of your heart, right? The Lord did a work where He basically dammed up the Jordan River and allowed you to go through the river into the promised land, all because of His grace and His power and His might, and He brought you into the promised land. But now that you are in the promised land, now that you have that fellowship with Jesus, don't be looking back. Don't be looking back to the things that you served on the other side of the river, the worthless idols that your father served. Just that exhortation from Joshua here, we will serve the Lord. And therefore, settle it in your heart, fully trusting in God, fully trusting in His word that what He has promised, He's also able to perform. Now, what effect did this have in Daniel's life? What was the outcome of this choice that he made? Unfortunately, we don't have enough time to go through the remaining of this chapter in very much detail. But just reading through it, you just see the faithfulness of God to Daniel and to his friends with them settling this issue in their hearts beforehand. We read there in verse 9, it says, "Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs." And then later on in verse 17 we read, "And for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams." And what sort of stood out to me in those two verses was God had brought. God gave. It was God that was doing the work. And this was evident even to the king, where we read in verse 20, it says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm." Amazing, right? Just to see God's faithfulness and God's power at work in Daniel's life. And it all started in Daniel's heart with a choice. That no matter what these circumstances was that he was being faced with, he didn't deserve it. He was faithfully serving the Lord, but because of the sin of the nation, they were judged corporately. And now he finds himself in this horrible situation, serving a pagan king. He basically got a pagan job, right? How amazing is that, to see the faithfulness of the Lord even in the midst of circumstances that we do not understand. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't live your Christian life with reluctance. The message of the Bible, all throughout the Bible, is it's all or nothing, right? And sometimes we really feel that, you know, we have trouble just trusting the Lord because we're fearful. The reason why we feel like we have to have this reluctance is because we are fearful. We are fearful of what may happen. But what I want to encourage you this morning with is, if we are here and we are trusting the Lord for eternal salvation, what happens the day when we die, whether we're going to be in heaven or not, based on the truth of His word, if we can trust Him for that, we can also trust Him in the day-to-day living of our lives, right? So settle it like Daniel did. Settle it in your heart beforehand to serve the Lord no matter what. And this really just sets the precedent. It sets the foundation for the other two things that we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you would turn in your Bibles now to chapter 2 in Daniel. And we're going to read there from verse 1 through to verse 15. Just to get the context of Daniel's action as we look at the second aspect of Daniel's life, which is prayer. "Now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to all the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said to them, 'I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut into pieces and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matters. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason the king was angry and very furious, and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. Now from chapter 1, we saw that Daniel actually got this job as being a wise man in the court of the king, right? The Lord placed him there and the Lord gifted him with the things that he needed to be there. And he was actually, him and his friends were 10 times better than all the rest of the guys, right? But now we see the king having this dream, and he now basically wants these guys to tell him what his dream is and also to give him the interpretation of it. And as these guys rightfully said, they said, "There's no man on earth that can tell you what you dreamt and then also to give you the interpretation. Only the gods know this," right? So basically from a human perspective, they are agreeing, all of them, that this is impossible, right? But we also see that the king was very cunning in that, right? Because he knew that they were just going to tell him anything, right? Just to sort of appease him. So the way that he sort of sought to know whether the interpretation was true was to see whether they can actually tell him what the dream was. But on the other hand, if they could not, then very severe consequences, right? I mean, they were going to die a very gruesome death. They were going to be cut to pieces. And so this not only was for the other sorcerers and the wise men, but this was also for Daniel and his three friends. So I don't know about you, but it looks to me that they were confronted by a work-related problem here of sorts. And it brings the term work-related deadline. It gives that term new meaning, right? That if you don't deliver, you're going to be cut into pieces. That's quite harsh, right? But how do we see Daniel responding to this impossible situation from a human perspective, right? Let's read on there through to verse 18. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secrets, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." How did Daniel respond to this? Well, we see that Daniel responded to this by stepping out in faith. He responded to this by going to the Lord in prayer. And not just going to the Lord in prayer, just in general. They were really seeking the Lord. They were stepping out in faith, seeking the Lord, and really believing that He would answer them. And this brings me to the second sort of lesson that we can learn from the life of Daniel, of how to be an effective witness for Jesus in our workplace. And that's prayer. Do you pray about every aspect of your job? The big things as well as the small things. Every problem that you may be confronted with during your normal workday. Do you pray for your colleagues? Do you pray for their salvation? Do you pray that the Lord would give you opportunities just to share the love of Christ with them and to support them in the lives and the things that they go through? Or do you only pray when things are really, really, like really, really bad, right? But the rest of the time, you just like sort of go through the motions and you rely more on your training and your degrees and all of the other things that you feel that empower you to do your job rather than seeking the Lord and relying on His power to perform your work. All throughout Scripture, we are exhorted to fully rely on the Lord in all things, right? And Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, and we hear this verse over and over again, but it's so foundational to the Christian life. John 15, 5 says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if we are to bear fruit for Jesus in witnessing for him, then we must abide in him. Rely on his power and his strength. We must first receive from him before we can spread to those people around us, right? We must be fully reliant on him for everything. And one of the ways that this is manifested in our daily lives is through prayer. Because it's sort of how, that litmus test, you know? Like, what is your default response to when you are being confronted with something that's sort of out of the ordinary, when something happens? Is your first response to sort of just like try and sort this thing out with worldly means? Go and check how much money there is in your bank account, when your salary is being deposited, or, you know, go to all your coworkers when you're confronted with this problem? Or is your default response to that challenge that comes into your life, is that prayer? What does that mean practically in our lives? When we go off to work tomorrow, what does that mean practically for us? Pray about your job. Pray about all aspects of it. Ask God to lead you in that. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom, discernment of how to do your job. And we read this now in chapter 1, right? The Lord gave Daniel and his three friends wisdom, and the king actually found them to be 10 times better than all the other guys. It wasn't that they were like extremely gifted students. It was God who did the work. It was God who blessed them, and they sought the Lord, right? And I would like to encourage you to pray about your job. Pray about all aspects of it, right? Pray about your colleagues and your co-workers. Pray that the Lord would just give you an opportunity for you to share, to open up a door, or for you to just show love towards them. I tell you, to be in the workplace and to just to ask someone in sincerity, not just, good morning, how are you, and then just walk on. To ask someone with sincerity how it's going with them, how it's going with their children, how their marriage is doing. I tell you, the first time that you ask someone that question, they immediately look like you pour a bucket of cold water on top of them, right? Because they immediately like, well, you must have some kind of ulterior motive, right? There must be something that you're trying to figure out, or, you know, whatever. But the more that you do that, the more people realize that you actually do care. You actually do want to know, and they start opening up to you. And I tell you, that is such a testimony for Jesus in your workplace. It shows people that love of Christ that's in you, that there's a love that's so great that it's able to change people's hearts and lives, that it's not all about me, but it's about other people as well. And when you're confronted with those humanly impossible situations in your job or in the workplace, handle it in the way that you would when you are at church, right? Because we're supposed to be the same in church as we are at work. If Werner would come up to me and ask me how my, you know, whatever experiment or whatever the story may be, how that's going, right? And I tell him, listen, I don't know what's going on as I normally do. And then I'm praying and I'm trusting the Lord that he'll show me. If I'm being asked that question by a coworker tomorrow at work, is my response going to be different to my coworker than it would have been to Werner? And I tell you, that's something that the Lord is challenging me about, right? And that I feel like I want to be the same wherever I go. Whether I'm in church, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at the supermarket, that my default setting would be Jesus. And it's all about him, and it's all reliant upon him, right? And so when you're confronted with this humanly impossible question, right, do those things that's practically possible for you. You know, the things that the university trained you to do, do those things, right? But then also do what Jesus told you. Pray about it. And pray before it first, before you start doing all of these other things, because you can waste a lot of time, you know, just like trying to sort of give it a shotgun approach. And when your colleagues are running around being stressed out, right, and running around saying, oh, what are we going to do, you know, all these things, you know, you can be honest, right, and tell them, listen, I don't know, but I'm praying about it, and I trust the Lord in this situation. And you know what, even if the Lord doesn't deliver us from this, even if this whole thing goes south, right? I trust the Lord because the Lord says that he has a plan, and that plan is for good for me, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's the witness. To tell the people how you trust in the Lord and then to give the Lord the opportunity to work miracles in your workplace. So let's read on there from verse 19 and we're going to read all the way through to verse 25. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers, and have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what I have asked of You. For You have made known to us the king's demand." Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation." Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who have made known to the king the interpretation." So we see here that the Lord answered Daniel's prayer. And his first response to that answer was to give God praise and honor and glory. And that's where we have to start. I mean, we often, you know, exhort one another to pray about things and to ask the Lord and to really intercede for one another. The Bible exhorts us and says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications to make our requests known before God," right? But one thing that I often think about and that I'm very, very sort of guilty of doing, I really want to be thanking God for answered prayer just as much as I sort of prayed about that specific thing beforehand, before God answered my prayer, right? We want to be giving God honor and glory in our own personal lives for the things that God is doing in our lives and in our hearts. That's such a very important aspect. And we don't also just want to give the Lord praise and honor for the things that He gives us, right? We want to worship Him because He's truly worthy of all of our worship, right? But let's read on there now from verse 26, and we're going to read there to verse 28. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these." Wow, right? I just love that word when it comes, you know, it's just, no one can, you know, reveal this. No one, not the soothsayers, the astrologers, or anyone. But, you know, man. We see here that Daniel gives glory before the king for the great things that he has done. And what I want you to remember at this point is this is a pagan king, right? They actually gave Daniel a name that glorifies his sort of, I don't know what you can call it, a pet god, right? So this is a pagan king with the authority to have Daniel killed right on the spot where he stands if he says anything that offends the king, right? But we see here Daniel boldly before the king giving God the glory. And that's so, so important for us when we are in the workplace. When we are praying about those things, those problems, those things that we are confronted with that we just spoke about, right? And when the Lord answers our prayers, that we shouldn't sort of receive the glory and the accolation, you know, sort of from people, that we should sort of just reflect that back towards God, like Daniel did here. But there's a God in heaven, right? We should be like Peter in Acts 4, verses 8 to 10. In this engagement, Peter healed a lame man, right, as they were going up to the synagogue. And the religious rulers, they really didn't like this, right? Peter got brought before the religious leaders, and now he's being confronted with this, you know, in whose name did you heal this person, right? And Peter, now standing before the same people that had Jesus killed, just a while earlier, stands and testifies of the Lord. And he says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit," which is key, "said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well. Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. And you know what struck me about this verse? Is today, if I'm in my workplace and I said, oh, you know, I pray and God did this, you know? Sort of in my workplace, if I just say God, you know, that can mean like Buddha, that can mean like Muhammad, you know, Allah, whoever, right? But here, what Peter does, he makes absolutely sure that in those days, there were a lot of people named Jesus, right? But he makes absolutely sure that these guys knew who he was speaking about. He said, Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, whom you guys crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Wow, that's the witness right there. To give God the glory for the great things that he does in our lives, right? And what was the outcome of Daniel seeking the Lord and boldly giving him the glory for the great things that he did? Well, first of all, we see that Daniel's life was spared, right? But not only his, all of his co-workers as well. So I can imagine that they were pretty glad that Daniel was there, right? Also, God received all the glory. But the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that moment, right? He had no other choice than to confess the awesomeness of God. We read there in verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal the secret. And so the exhortation for us here this morning is not to rely on our own strength in the workplace, but to rely on the Lord in everything, to pray, to seek him, to really rely on his strength in everything that we do, and to make sure that not if, but when God starts working, that we direct all the glory and the honor towards him. But let's move on to the third aspect of Daniel's life as we turn now to Daniel chapter 6. And so in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at the third aspect of Daniel's life, which made him such an effective witness for Jesus, which was practice. Now here in chapter 6, we pick up Daniel's life a number of years later. The Babylonian Empire has been overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire, and there's a new king in power named King Darius. Now, Darius appointed Daniel as one of three governors over all of the realm, and we read that there in verse 3. It says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So again here, we see God's mighty hand on the life of Daniel, right? Where this new king can see that Daniel, there's something that sets Daniel apart from all the other guys, right? And now the king wants to place him sort of in authority over the whole realm. But this didn't really sit well with these other guys. And they sought to bring charges against Daniel. This is one problem. They couldn't find any, right? We read there in verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So, what did they do? Well, they basically cooked up a scheme. They went to King Darius, and they proposed to King Darius, oh, great king, you are so amazing. No one in the whole realm should pray to anyone else except to you for 30 days. And if anyone prays to any other god within this time period, then they should be thrown to the lions because you are so awesome. Right? That's in effect what they said to him. And this being a pagan king, what was his response? Man, that's a great idea. I love it. Let's do it. So, by Medo-Persian standards and by their law, he made the decree. And according to their law, that decree could not be revoked. So let's pick up the story there in verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You read there that Daniel knew. Daniel knew that the decree was signed, right? He knew the consequences of his actions, of how if he continued to be faithful towards the Lord, if he continued to pray to the Lord, he knew what the consequences would be. But he feared God rather than men, right? And you know what is so incredibly inspiring to me in this piece of scripture, right? Yes, the fact that Daniel, in the face of this seeming adversity that was coming his way, stayed true and faithful to the Lord. That's hugely inspiring. But I tell you, the other thing that was even more convicting to me was the fact that Daniel's enemies fully expected him to do it, right? In fact, their entire evil plan of bringing him into a situation where they could sort of take him out, that he shouldn't be the leader of all of the realm, hinged on the fact that they fully expected him to stay true to the Lord. What a testimony to the Lord that is. And that really challenged me in my life. Do the people that I work with, that see me on a daily basis, my family members, if I'm being put in a situation like this, do they fully expect me to stay true to the Lord or not? And this brings us to the third point that we want to look at this morning in Daniel's life, which is practice. We should be consistent in our walk with the Lord. We have to put our faith into practice every single day, fully trusting in the Lord, no matter what the circumstances, no matter whether we're on a season of feast or famine, trial, tribulation, blessing, whatever the circumstances may be, we are to be fully trusting in the Lord and practically working out our faith on a daily basis. And the reason for this, as we see here, people are watching. People are watching us, right? They may be watching us with ulterior motives, different motives, like we see these governors, right? They're watching Daniel and they sort of saw a pattern in his life and they sought to exploit that to bring Daniel into a trial or adversity. But on the other hand, people are also watching. And these people are watching and seeing, trying to see whether the things that you are professing, whether those things are true. They're looking at your life to see whether the way that you live, your actions, your thoughts, your words, everything, whether that lines up with what you profess to be true. Whatever the case may be, we are to be consistent in our walk with Jesus. Now, how would we do that, right? Well, the number one thing for us in the first step to do that is to just to realize again the hope that we have in Jesus. When we are confronted with all these different circumstances, you know, it's all outward, right? But we have an inheritance with God that's incorruptible, right? We have a living hope in a living Savior who loved us, a Savior who gave Himself for us while we were still sinners, who said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's based on the truth of God's word. It doesn't change. So no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's happening on the outward, we have this anchor in Jesus that we can hold fast to, right? And if we are anchored in Jesus, abiding in Him, then as Paul said, none of these things move me, right? There's such a great love that the Lord has showed us. And our lives should really just be a reflection of that love of Jesus. Ephesians 3 verse 18 to 19 says that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And that love of Christ, we have known that love of Christ which passes knowledge. That love literally changes us day by day into the image of Christ, right? And when we witness to people, we want them to see that love of Christ in our lives. That it's not just some airy-fairy thing out there, you know, this list of rules that you have to comply with. The Lord is living and He's powerful and He's able to work in our lives. However, it's also important for us to realize that even though we are faithful to God, that we are doing what God calls us to do, that things may turn out bad, right? It might not always go the way that we thought it was going to go. In fact, it may even look like the enemy is winning. In this circumstance that Daniel was in, right, from his perspective, it may have looked like the enemy was winning. And we see in these verses that Daniel's faithfulness to God actually landed him in the lion's den. So let's read on there, Daniel chapter 6 from verse 16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, He will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords. And the purpose concerning Daniel should not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? So we see here during the course of this scripture that the king actually realized that he'd been conned, right? But because of the way that the Medo-Persian laws were set up, they were not able to revoke this decree or thing that the king made. Therefore, the king had to throw him into the lion's den. But this is where we see that King Darius was one of those guys that looked on to Daniel's life, desperately looking to his life to see whether the things that he professes, whether they are true or not, right? So we see him saying there, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And that's almost like a, it's just a statement to sort of ease his conscience, right? That's just making a statement to say, well, I'm hoping that this happens, right? But then we see him going to his palace and he's fasting. There was no magicians. He couldn't sleep. He was like really stressing out, right? And the next morning was running to the den, and we read there, he cried out with a lamenting voice, not really trusting, right? But he had this thing in his heart where he desperately wanted what Daniel was saying to be true, right? And so what happened? We read there that Daniel was delivered, right? We read there that Daniel answered and the lions couldn't do anything against him. But from a human perspective, the evening beforehand that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, it looked like the enemy was winning, right? From a human perspective, things looked pretty bad. According to your standards, that doesn't look bad. I don't know what your standards are, but I mean, to be thrown to the lions that have been starved for how many weeks, I would classify that as being, you know, very, very sort of tense situation, right? And it looks like the enemy won. It looks like Daniel's enemies won. But God had a plan. God is always in control. What was the plan? Let's read there, verse 21 to 23. Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. God wanted to demonstrate his power and faithfulness to King Darius. And he wanted to use his servant Daniel to do it. How did he do it? Well, the Lord saw it fit to put Daniel into a situation that required a miracle. Right? Literally. The lion's mouths needed to be stopped. Why? So that when the Lord worked, that there would absolutely be no question about it, that it was the Lord that did it and not Daniel, because of, you know, anything that was so awesome about Daniel, that was why he was delivered. No, it was all that the Lord would be able to get all the glory. And that's the story of this book. That's the story of the Bible that we read, right? The way that the Lord works. God places his servants into impossible situations so that he can demonstrate his might and his power. Just think about the children of Israel, right? When they came to Jericho, the amazing battle plan that they had, right? Walk around the city. Recently, I watched like one of those kids, you know, DVDs, VeggieTales. It was a story of Gideon and so forth. And I was showing it to Gideon. And in this thing, you know, the character was playing a tuba. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and he said, yeah, no, you're going to be the warrior of Israel. You know, mighty man of valor, he called him. And he's like, I play the tuba. No army has ever been defeated by a tuba or an instrument. And the angel replied, you'll be surprised. You know, and just thinking about the battle plan that the Lord had for the children of Israel marching around Jericho, right? Is they just basically blew on the ram's horns and the walls fell down, right? Just to show that it's not them, it's God. That God can get all the glory. What is the result of that? Well, the result of that was faith in the heart of the children of Israel, and also in the heart of Daniel, and also in our own lives, right? Because we have a front row seat to witness the power of God and the faithfulness of God, even in the events of our own lives. You know what? It also produces faith in the people around us that witness these miracles. It produced faith in the heart of King Darius, right? Because they witnessed the power of God firsthand. They might think, oh, there's no such thing as God. You know, I'm an atheist or whatever they profess themselves to be. But when they witness the miracles of God firsthand, that shows them that there is a living God and that His word is true. And if His word is true, right, then they're confronted with the question, am I going to trust in it or believe it or am I not? Am I going to make the changes in my life or am I not? Because now I no longer have an excuse. I can't say, oh, I don't know whether God exists or not. God has demonstrated beyond any measure or shadow of a doubt that He exists. And now they're left with that choice without excuse, right? But not only that, we see that God used this situation not only to work in the lives of the people around Him. He also used it to work throughout the entire empire. Let's read there from verse 25 through to 27. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of the kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God, and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. And He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Thus, Daniel not only just had an impact on the people around him, Daniel had an impact on the entire empire, right? And that was a world-dominating power at that stage, right? So therefore, this morning, take heart. Take heart in the fact that if you're going through a season of trial in your life that is so severe that it requires a miracle of the Lord, believe God. Trust in the Lord. Submit to Him. You know what? This Bible, this book, is full of stories that demonstrates that God has a track record of doing exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So take heart. But now in the context of Daniel's life that we've been looking at, I want to circle back to those three questions that I posed to you initially, right? And if we look at Daniel's life, we see that God specifically placed Daniel in the court of the king. Even though it didn't look like it. God was judging the nation, all of this stuff. Daniel just looked like he would happen to end up there, right? God gave him his job. Then God brought specific people into his life at specific times for a specific purpose. And ultimately, God used Daniel as an instrument to impact not only the people around him, but also the entire empire. How does this apply to us here, this morning, or as we go to work tomorrow morning? Well, we have to realize that God is still the same God. The word says there's no change in Him. There's no shadow or variation of turning. He's still working in the same way in the lives of His children today as He worked in the life of Daniel. And He wants to work in your life. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you, as we went through the story and so forth, you heard all of these things and you maybe started realizing, you know what, I haven't been such an effective witness for Jesus, right? Maybe I've been chasing, you know, the things of the world. Maybe I've been standing with one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. I've been relying on my own strength and, in fact, I've been denying Jesus through my actions as well as my words in my workplace. So therefore, God couldn't use me. Maybe even you think that God doesn't want to use you. Maybe you're looking at the life of Daniel and you start thinking, I look at Daniel and there's just absolutely no way that I can ever do that. That is just too high for me. If that's your conclusion, good, good. Because that's the lesson that Peter had to learn before the Lord could use him. We all know the story of Peter, right? How the Lord told him that you are going to deny me three times. He says, no way. There's no way I'm going to do that. I'll be the only one standing. These other, you know, muchus around me, they maybe do that. But I'll never do that. And what happened? Peter denied him three times. But as we read in that verse in Acts chapter 4, and also in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out, Peter stood up and he gave the first sermon in the church. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church. We read there in Acts chapter 4 that Peter stood before the same people that condemned Jesus to death, right? And he boldly testified for Jesus. What was the difference between the Peter that denied Jesus before a servant girl and the Peter that stood up and gave the first sermon and stood before the religious leaders and boldly gave a testimony to Jesus? Well, it's not what changed, but who changed, right? Peter changed. Peter went from a self-reliant man to a man fully reliant on God, specifically the Holy Spirit. And this brings us back to our verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And what's the outflow of that? "Then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." And I find it interesting there that it says, not just Judea and Samaria, in all Judea and Samaria. It's just sort of signifying that there's no sort of compartment in your life or area in your life where you shouldn't be a witness for Jesus. It's like everywhere, right? So the key here is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And through the empowering of the Holy Spirit, that's the only time that we can truly be an effective witness for Jesus. The Lord wants to use you. And the Lord wants to empower you through His Holy Spirit to be that witness for Him. If you don't believe me, listen to what Luke chapter 11, verse 9 to 13 says. "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So ask. Ask the Lord for his Holy Spirit. Step out in faith, trusting in this promise of the Lord that as we ask for it, that he is faithful and that he will give it to us. And I want to end off with the words of Mordecai as he encouraged Queen Esther. Where Queen Esther was sort of confronted with a choice that she had to make. Whether she's going to step out in faith and go to the king and tell the king about all these things that is happening to her people. Or whether she's just going to sit back in the background and not do anything. And for us, basically what that means is whether we're going to step out in faith and be a witness for Jesus in the workplace, or whether we're just going to step back and to conform. Listen to the words of Mordecai. Esther 4 verse 14. "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." And these are the words. "Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I tell you, those words have been ringing in my ears throughout the entire week. When you're confronted with that situation where the Lord impresses something on your heart, you're standing in front of this person, you know you're supposed to say something, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but I sort of experience that on a regular basis, and I have that split second, you know, where it's like, man, am I going to be saying something or not? And you sort of evaluate the consequences. But who knows whether you were brought into that situation, to your workplace, for that specific appointment with that person at that time, in that moment. And so I want to leave you with that verse, and just to encourage you from the life of Daniel, that we should really seek the Lord, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would implement it, that we would truly purpose in our heart to serve the Lord with everything, that we would seek Him through prayer in everything that we do, being fully reliant upon Him, and then to practice what we preach.